When God is left out of the picture, it always leads to disastrous results. That statement is true when it comes to a society, when it comes to an individual's life, when it comes to a family, when it comes to a school system, or even when it comes to a church. When God is left out of the picture, it always leads to disastrous results. The year was 1979. I had just graduated from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School outside of Chicago. And I went for the first time, I went to the Moody Pastors Conference. By the way, please pray for me and three of our elders. We're leaving tomorrow morning and going for the week to Chicago, to Moody for their pastors' conference. But I went to that pastors' conference in 1979. I was able to spend that week with a group of men that had traveled from Cuyahoga Falls up to Chicago. And we talked, and they invited me to come down to Cuyahoga Falls to a church and to candidate for a position as an associate pastor. And so I flew in. I came down to Akron area. I flew into the Akron Canton Airport. The pastor of the church picked me up and drove me to Cuyahoga Falls, drove me to the church. Spent the next several days interviewing with people, with the leaders of the church. And long story short, they extended a call to me to come down to be the associate pastor. And I accepted that call. Then I began the search for a home. Linda was not able to travel down with me because she was a little over 7 months pregnant with our first child. And there was a lady in the church, her name was Millie. And she was in real estate, and she was going to take me around the area and show me different places, the possibilities to live. And I remember the first time I saw it. I said, "That is huge. Wonder what it is." And I turned to Millie and I said, "What's that?" And she giggled and she said, "That's Rex's Tower." And then she told me the story about how the televangelist Rex Humbard had started this project and was going to put a revolving restaurant up on the top of this huge tower. But because, she said, of legal matters, he was not able to finish. Well, folks, I was just new graduated from seminary, so immediately scripture came to my mind. Two scriptures. One is found in, I believe it's in Luke 14, where Jesus said, you know, which one of you who goes out and you're going to build a tower first doesn't sit down and what? Count the cost. Calculate how much it's going to cost to finish this tower. Lest, perchance, you go out, lay the foundation, start to build, and are unable to finish, and people, you become a laughingstock. And people look at that thing and say, he started out, but he didn't finish. Count the cost. So my mind went to that scripture. But then it went to another scripture. It was about another tower that was not finished. It's the tower that we're going to look at today. And it's the Tower of Babel. Would you take your Bibles, open them up to Genesis chapter 11? Genesis 11. Just some background. You remember Genesis chapters 1 through 11 record the primitive history of man. The primitive history. The chapters 1 through 11 cover a minimum of 2,000 years. and they talk about the mankind in general. God is dealing with mankind in general. They explain in chapters 1 through 11 the origin of man, the origin of sin. And that the Bible is God's story of redemption of his people. Then in Genesis 1 through 11, these chapters tell us why redemption is necessary. And here it is. Humans are rebels. We are rebels. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way man in his condition as a rebel can save himself. So I think it's neat. Praise God that right from the get-go, right from when man sinned, God had a plan to step in to redeem man. In Genesis 3:15, he says, right after man sins, he says, you know what? I've got this handled. Because I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a Redeemer. I'm going to send the seed of the woman. And he will bruise the head of the serpent. He will come and he will provide redemption. He will provide salvation in a way that man can be restored to proper relationship with God. Man sinned. But God had a solution in sending a Redeemer. Now in Genesis 1 through 11, these chapters can be summarized through four events. Three of them we've already taken a look at. Creation, the fall of man, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel and the dispersion of man. And I want you to take a look, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 11 of Genesis. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city. And a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Folks, this account is a great illustration of the truth that when God is left out of the picture, it will always lead to disastrous results. Now, first of all, let me just share with you that Babel shows us a picture of leaving God out. Leaving God out. It's a picture of secular society. Secular society. A society that leaves God out. Verse 1, look at verse 1. It says, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Literally, the whole earth, all mankind, all men, were of one lip and one set of words. At this time, at the beginning of chapter 11, there was one language. There was one language, one vocabulary, one dictionary. Everybody was on the same page in communication. Verse 2 states that they journeyed east and found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. The land of Shinar is the modern day land or country of Iraq. My son Christopher, when he was over in Iraq back in 2005, you saw the River Euphrates, the Tigris River, didn't you? I think you did. Because that's where this is located, right in the land of Iraq today, this plain of Shinar. And it says they settled there. This, folks, was in direct disobedience and rebellion against God. Because God, you remember what God told Noah when he got off of the ark? In chapter 9, verse 1, he said, be fruitful and multiply and what?
Fill the
earth. Scatter. Be fruitful, multiply, and scatter across the earth. But man decided, wasn't long after, again, they got off the ark, man decided to remain together in blatant rebellion and to build a city to dwell in and settle down. They weren't going to do what God told them to do. Now, I want you to note, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. Several things that are very important here. First of all, I want you to note that there's no mention of who? No mention of God. There's no mention of God. He is conspicuous by his absence in those two verses. This is the first attempt of man to establish a godless civilization, a godless society. Derek Kidner, who is an Old Testament theologian, conservative theologian, in his commentary on Genesis states, in the Bible, quote, in the Bible, this city increasingly came to symbolize the godless society with its pretensions in Genesis 11, with its persecutions in Daniel chapter 3, in its pleasures, sins, and superstitions, Isaiah chapter 47. And in its riches and eventual doom, Revelation 17 and 18. No mention of God. God was left out. But interesting, I want you to note, God was left out. There's no mention of God, but there is much mention of man. And I want you to see this. Note the use of personal pronouns in these two verses. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Did you see that? In fact, if you have the King James Version, I read from the New American Standard, King James uses the little word us 5 times. Us, us, us. You see, God is conspicuous by his absence. Man is conspicuous by his abundant presence in these verses. Man here is at work apart from God. Man here is the center. Man is functioning. Man is active. Man is doing his thing. But listen, leaving God out of the picture. Leaving God out of the picture. In fact, not only is man leaving God out of the picture, but man is putting, I think, himself in the place of God. I want you to see this. In verses 3 and 4, there's three little words. It says, let us make. Let us make. Let us make. Does that remind you of anything? When I read that this week, it just took me right back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Somebody else said that. Who said that? God did. God said, let us make man in our own image and likeness. Now man is saying, let us make. Let us make. Now man is using the same words, come, let us make bricks. Let us make, come, let us build for ourselves a city. Come, let us build a tower that reaches to heaven. Let's do this so we can make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad and have to do God's will. Because that was God's will, that they scatter abroad. We don't want to do that. So man begins to put himself in the place of God. There's a name for that, folks, today. The name is secular humanism. Now, if you want to know what that means, just go to www.secularhumanism.org. That's what I did this week. And these are the words that I found there. It's talking about the Council for Secular Humanism. Listen to what it says. Quote, "The Council for Secular Humanism is North America's leading organization for non-religious people. The council supports a wide range of activities to meet the needs of people," listen to this, "who find meaning and value in life, who find meaning and value in life without looking to a God." I don't know how you do that, but that's what they do. "The Council for Secular Humanism campaigns for a more secular society. It presents the case for understanding the world without a reference to a God, and works to separate church and state and defend the rights of the people who do not accept religious beliefs. The Council for Secular Humanism promotes rational, human-based viewpoints on important social ethical issues. In particular, it tackles issues where traditional religion obstructs the right to self-determination. For example, freedom of choice in sexual relationships, reproduction, and voluntary euthanasia." End of quote. Basically, what it's saying is secular humanism is viewing life and living life and leaving God out of the picture. We want to live down here, God. We don't want you in the picture. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you in our courtrooms. We don't want you in our lives. Humanism puts man in the center, in the place of God. Here's a good way to remember this. It's you-man-ism. Man said, you, man, are in the center. What does that lead to? Look at verse 4 again. Tell you what that leads to. That leads to selfishness and pride. Selfishness and pride. Come, let us build a city for who? Ourselves. And a tower whose top will reach to heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. It's all about me, baby. It's all about me. The world centers around me. You know anybody like that? That acts like that? Do we see this in society today? Yes. Man says we do not want God in schools, so we take the prayer and the Bible reading out. We don't want God in our courts. Get those Ten Commandments off the wall. We don't want God in our government. Separation of church and state. We don't want God in society. Take out those words, under God. Even get God out of Christmas. It's happy holidays. I'll tell you what, substituting man for God. I got to share this with you. It's just several months ago, I got this email from my bank. And I thought, oh my, is this what's happening today? It shows a little boy, you got to see this, holding the world in his hand. He must be 4 years old. And it says, AmTrust Bank. Listen to this. The world should revolve around you. reward yourself. Goes on to talk about a credit card you can get. And it says, so world points, reward yourself today. A rewards program that absolutely puts you first. That's secular humanism. Secular humanism says, God, we want to leave you out. It's all about me, baby. That's what we have here at the Tower of Babel. That's what we see, folks, happening in our society today. People are saying, we don't want God in the picture. That's what they did here. It's a picture of secular society. But this is also a picture, interestingly enough, not only of secular society, it's a picture of spurious spirituality. Now, what I mean by that, it's a picture of false and substitute religion. False and substitute religion. When man, listen to this, when man leaves God out and then begins to substitute man in God's place, that's secular humanism. It isn't long before man starts to feel the futility of that. Man is not a very good God. I mean, when man is all wrapped up in himself, it's a very small package. And man begins to see, you know, this is not very fulfilling, worshiping self and worshiping man. So what else can I worship? I don't want to worship God, not the God of the Bible. But what else can I worship? And you know, when man gets to that point, Satan is always there, ready to give you an alternative, to give another God, to give a false religion to man to try to meet those needs that he's feeling inside. It states in our text, in verse 4, it says, let's build a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Now, this tower is what is called a ziggurat. A ziggurat. The archaeologists have excavated a number of these structures and tell us that these were primarily constructed for religious purposes. Some of the ziggurats were round, some of them were square, some of them looked like pyramids, but all of them had a runway on the outside that would lead to the top. And on the top was a special shrine to a god or gods. They were dedicated to these gods or goddesses, and the people carried out false worship. Worship of false gods, sun, moon, stars. They've even found zodiac-like configurations on the top of these ziggurats. So this was an attempt. They said, thus this building of the Tower of Babel is man's first recorded, organized attempt to get to God by man's own efforts. By man's own efforts. We will build a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and we will worship our God on our terms, and we'll get to heaven. And they called the place Babel, which means gate of God. This gate will certainly lead to God. And here again is the beginning of organized human religion. Organized. Here all the religions, apart from true Christianity, find their origin. Right here at Babel. All religions other than true biblical Christianity are man trying to work his way to heaven through his own efforts. Let me give you some examples. The Buddhists build their tower. It's called the Eightfold Path. If you do the Eightfold Path, you'll get to Nirvana. The Hindus have their tower. It's called yoga and meditation. And if you do this, you'll get to heaven. And the Muslims have their tower. And it's called the Five Pillars of Islam. If you do these five pillars, you'll climb to heaven. And others say the Ten Commandments. If we just keep the Ten Commandments, we'll climb up. And others go through all kinds of ways. They're building towers, trying through their own effort to get up to heaven. That's all human religions apart from true biblical Christianity. Every one of them is man's way of trying to work his way to God. And every one of them ends in futility. Every one of the world's religions, they say, if you build long enough and high enough and you climb high enough, you'll get there. And the Bible says, wrong. There's no, by works of righteousness and by religion shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. This is an attempt of man to substitute spurious spirituality, false religion, to get to heaven. And all of the world's religions say, build, 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 do, do, do. And Christianity says, done. At the cross. That God knew that we couldn't build a tower high enough. We couldn't climb high enough to get to heaven on our own efforts. They all fall short. So God loved us enough to come down in the person of Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross to make a way to heaven. Not for us to go to heaven. Listen to this. For heaven to come down to us. And that's what happens when a person comes to Christ. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul when you come to Christ. But you see, this is man's effort. This is man's effort to climb to God. But just as the song says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. I can't build high enough. I can't climb high enough. Thou must save, and thou alone. But you know what? Babylon is the start of all false religion. You know what Babel is, Babylon? The mother of all harlots and abominations on earth. Does that sound familiar? You remember in our study of the book of Revelation, chapter 17, it says Babylon is the mother of all harlots. This is where all false religions got their start, right here. That's how God looks at false religions. They're harlots trying to steal away people's hearts from God. But spurious, this is a picture of secular society. This is a picture that leaves God out. This is a picture of spurious spirituality that leaves the God of the Bible out. And this is also a picture A satanic system. Very interesting, folks, that the man who instigated this, the man who instigated this rebellion against God, his name was Nimrod. Nimrod. In Genesis 10, you can mark this down, Genesis 10, 8 through 10, we read about Nimrod. It says this, quote, now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Nimrod was his name. And we're not sure what that name means, but there's some suggestions. Morris, in his commentary, says that his name, they think his name means, listen to this, we will revolt. We will revolt. Can you imagine naming one of your kids, we will revolt? That might, if that's true, that might suggest or have inference that this man, Nimrod, was actually from birth groomed to lead an organized, planned rebellion against God and his purposes for mankind. Can you imagine somebody doing that? Going to groom up somebody to lead a revolt against God. It states he was a mighty hunter. And Morris states that he had acquired a hero's reputation by protecting the population against wild beasts. But others have suggested that he was a hunter of men and that the founder of a military state based on force. And the text states that he was a hunter before God or before the Lord. But that word before the Lord can also be translated against the Lord. This man was against the Lord. He was anti-God. He was anti-Christ. Antichrist. The beginning of his kingdom was Babylon. And he led a revolt against the Lord. And he led people into secular humanism. He led people into false religion. But folks, this pictures the coming satanic system recorded in the book of Revelation. It's called Mystery Babylon. It too will have a leader, Antichrist, that I believe that will be groomed from a child up to revolt against God. Perhaps already he's being groomed, has been groomed. Can you imagine that? Because he's going to lead a revolt against God. And he's going to promote a false religion called the Great Harlot. And the beast will ride the harlot. He will promote that false religion. And as long as that false religion is suiting his purposes, it's fine. But then in the middle of the tribulation, he will destroy that religion and say, "You will now worship me." Not only will he promote that false religion, but he will promote a godless economy and society. And that godless economy, he's going to promote that. And unless you worship, unless somebody worships him, you will not be able to buy or sell unless you take his mark, 666. Folks, and this is all going to happen. And in chapter 17, it describes, it says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Why two fallen? Because in chapter 17, it records the fall of the religious Babylon, the false religion. And in chapter 18, you know what it says? That false, godless economy that will be promoted by this Antichrist will be destroyed. In fact, this global economy will come down in 1 hour. You say, could that happen? Could the whole economy of the world be destroyed in 1 hour? Oh, it sure could. It's going to happen. Because you see, this is a picture in chapter 11 of Genesis of a satanic system that's going to come and is coming right now upon this world. What we have here is a picture of secular society, a society that leaves God out. A picture of spurious spirituality, a religion that leaves God out, and a picture of a satanic system, because Satan is behind it all, that leaves God out. Now, when you leave God out of the picture, it always leads to disastrous results. So what are the results? Babel shows us the results of leaving God out. First of all, let me just point you to verse 5. Does God really care about what happens down here? I'm going to tell you, he does. He does. It's amazing. That blows my mind almost. When I think about, we're a little speck of dust in the vast universe, and we're specks on the speck, and yet God cares about what happens down here. Verse 5 says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower the sons of men had built." He said, the Lord came down. Verse 6, "The Lord said," the Trinity is speaking here, communicating with one another, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." God saw that the unity of mankind would only give people a false sense of power. that would lead them to even greater rebellion against God. Their unity. Well, we can do this. We don't need God. And God said, you know, I can't let that exist. So he comes down in judgment. And what were the results? And let me just give you four results when people leave God out. First of all, confusion and chaos. Confusion and chaos. God confused their languages. Some anthropologists suggest that different languages developed around the world slowly. But the Bible states that different languages came like that. God said, you know, I'm really upset about this because I had to take French in high school. When I went to seminary, I had to take Greek and I had to take Hebrew. You talk about confusion. I'll tell you what, it's all Greek to me. But you know what? Here's where it all started. This is where all the languages came from. God said, you know what? I'm going to confuse their languages. And he did. And you see, they called their city Babel, gate of God. God called it Babel, which in the Hebrew means confusion. And you see, what happened here is that the gate of God became the door of confusion. And when man leaves God out of society, you have confusion. When a person leaves God out of their life, I'll tell you, you have confusion. When a family leaves God out, or a school system leaves God out, or a church leaves God out, it's confusion, chaos. And I'll tell you what, folks, we're seeing it all over. Because we're leaving God out. Secondly, it leads to broken communications. They talked, but nobody could understand it. Could you imagine it? One says, Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Another one says, Parlez-vous Français? Another one says, Biatica Ituthai? Another one says, Anarchie no logos, and logos. They couldn't communicate! They talked! But nobody understood. And you know what? When you leave God out, communication breaks down. Husbands and wives talk. Or maybe she talks. But there's no communication. Maybe if there's a lack of communication, maybe you're leaving God out. And there's people talking. No communication. Thirdly, division. Division. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. Now this, folks, was God's original plan for them to fill the earth, but he had to force them to do it. He had to force them to do it. And they were divided not only, see, God wanted them divided geographically, but not other ways, I don't believe. But here they are divided geographically, but not only geographically, but they're divided socially, they're divided ethnically, and they're divided racially. And this all came about because they left God out. And you know what? When we leave God out, there is division. There's division in families where God is left out. Husbands and wives divide. Sometimes parents divide from their children. They say, I just can't understand them. We have no communication. Oh, you know that younger group. And the younger group saying, oh, my dad's, he's over the hill. They don't understand. There's division. There's division in churches. And I'll tell you what, look around, folks. There's division all over the Christian church. Why? Because we've left God out. Or we've scared them away. We've quenched him and grieved him. And the church divides. And folks, there's division in this country. I have never seen it like it is today. Have you? The division that we have in our country. And it all comes because a house divided against itself, what? Tell me. Can't stand. I think there was a time where there was division, and it was Abraham Lincoln that said that. And he also said, it's because we forgot our God. Division. And then, fourthly, there's frustration. They stopped building the city. They got frustrated. There it was, Rex's Tower on the plain of Shinar. There it was. Look at that. What is that huge thing? That man said. And the real estate, that's Nimrod's Tower. That's Rex's Tower. There was frustration. Unfinished city, unfinished tower, a monument to man when he leaves God out. It all ends in frustration and futility. I want to read something to you. This is a message that was delivered by Daryl Scott, the father of Rachel Scott, who died at Columbine. You remember the young lady, one of the young ladies that was shot at Columbine High School? It was delivered to the House Judiciary Committee subcommittee. And this is excerpts. But listen to what Daryl Scott said. Since the dawn of creation, there has been both good and evil in the hearts of men and women. The first recorded act of violence was when Cain slew his brother, Abel, out in the field. The villain was not the club he used. Neither was it the NCA, the National Club Association. The true killer of Cain and the reason for the murder could only be found in Cain's heart. In the days that followed the Columbine tragedy, I was amazed at how quickly fingers began to be pointed at such groups as the NRA, the National Rifle Association. I am not a member of the NRA. I am not a hunter. I do not even own a gun. I am not here to represent or to defend the NRA because I don't believe that they are responsible for my daughter's death. Therefore, I do not believe that they need to be defended. If I believed that they had anything to do with Rachel's murder, I would be the strongest opponent. I am here today to declare that Columbine was not just a tragedy. It was a spiritual event that should be forcing us to look at where the real blame lies. Much of the blame lies in this room, he said. Much of the blame lies behind pointing fingers of the accusers themselves. I wrote a poem just 4 nights ago that expresses my feelings best. Listen to this poem. Your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and ask the question, why? You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed, and yet you fail to understand that God is what we need. What you get, folks, when you leave God out, when we leave God out, we get confusion and chaos, broken communications, division, and frustration, and death.
Dear God, why didn't you save the school children at Moses Lake, Washington, Bethel, Alaska, Pearl, Mississippi, West Paducah, Kentucky, Stamp, Arkansas, Jonesboro, Arkansas, Edinburgh, Pennsylvania, Fayetteville, Tennessee, Springfield, Oregon, Richmond, Virginia, Littleton, Colorado, Tabor, Alberta, Canada, Conyers, Georgia, Deming, New Mexico, Fort Gibson, Oklahoma, Santee, California, El Cajon, California, Blacksburg, Virginia. Sincerely, Concerned Student. Reply: Dear Concerned Student, I am not allowed in schools. Sincerely, God. How did this get started? I think it started when Madeline Marie O'Hare complained she didn't want any prayer in our schools, and we said, okay. Then someone said, you better not read the Bible in school. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we said, okay. Dr. Benjamin Spock said we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave, because their personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. And we said, an expert should know what he's talking about, so we won't spank them anymore. Then someone said, teachers and principals better not discipline our children when they misbehave. And the school administrator said, no faculty member in this school better touch a student when they misbehave, because we don't want any bad publicity, and we surely don't want to be sued. And we accepted their reasoning. Then someone said, let's let our daughters have abortions if they want, and they won't even have to tell their parents. And we said, that's a grand idea. Then some wise school board member said, since boys will be boys and they're going to do it anyway, let's give our sons all the condoms they want so they can have all the fun they desire, and we won't have to tell their parents they got them at school. And we said, that's another great idea. Then some of our top elected officials said, it doesn't matter what we do in private as long as we do our jobs. And we said, it doesn't matter what anybody, including the president, does in private as long as we have jobs and the economy is good. And someone else took that appreciation a step further and published pictures of nude children, and then steps further by making them available on the internet. And we said, everyone's entitled to free speech. And the entertainment industry said, let's make TV shows and movies that promote profanity, violence, and illicit sex. And let's record music that encourages rape, drugs, murder, suicide, and satanic themes. And we said, it's just entertainment, and it has no adverse effect, and nobody takes it seriously anyway. So go right ahead. Now we're asking ourselves why our children have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, and why it doesn't bother them to kill strangers, classmates, or even themselves. Undoubtedly, if we thought about it long and hard enough, we could figure it out. Surely it has a great deal to do with, we reap what we sow.
Folks, when God is left out of the picture, it always, always leads to disastrous results. So I've got to ask, have you left God out? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been trying to build a tower. You've been trying to climb your way to heaven through good works, through religion, through helping old ladies across the street. You've been building and you've been climbing, but you've left God out. You'll never climb your way to heaven, but God loved you enough to come down in Jesus, and He provided a way. He provided a gate to heaven, Jesus Christ. And today, you need to receive Him into your heart to be your Savior. Or maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but you've been leaving God out. How do I know, Pastor? Is your life full of confusion and chaos? Is there broken communication? Is there division? You full of frustration? Maybe God's saying, I need to be first in your life. You've been leaving me out. Let me back in. when God is left out of the picture, it always leads to disastrous results. He wants to be first. Let's bow in prayer.